friends. We left at the burning of the palms from the prior year to make the ashes for Ash Wednesday. So now the ashes are sacramental. So I thought it would be a good thing to define our terms. And I take them from the Baltimore Catechism, which states, it is anything set apart or blessed by the church to excite good thoughts and to increase devotion, and through these movements of the heart, to remit venial sins. Christians who had committed grave faults as a sign of contrition, so that's definition, so now I'm looking back into the historical practice of ashes. Christians who had committed grave faults as a sign of contrition to the community, following ancient Jewish practice, put on hair shirts, sackcloths, and their ashes. Our sins always, always have a communal aspect to them. The flood of Noah, and you pick out any, it's not just Noah, but I think that's a very clear indication, shows clearly the reach that sin has in a society. And it is an honest acknowledgement on our part, in our part with the sin, to others to have the ashes on our head. It shows that, you know, it's not just them out there. It is a Me Too moment as well. So, yes, we'll stop there, and then we're going to immediately go into the teaching of our Lord that seems contrary to this practice.
Yeah, no one really says what you're, don't let your right know what you're doing is, you know, don't fast like the pagans. Yeah,
that's right.
I love the way that our Lord likes to make it seem as though these are non sequiturs. Confuse the, to confound the wise, right?
That's exactly right. That's the question. We come straight to Matthew 4, where he says, don't let anyone know that you're fasting. Matthew 6:16. And so then the question is, why have a public display of penitence? I propose it's because we're all communally culpable to the sin, and it is right and just to have a communal day set aside for a mea culpa. Jesus, however, and this is how we can't take the just straight up the words off the page of sacred scripture without having some context for it, some understanding of the different types of writing, poetry, as Sarah mentioned earlier, or narrative or historical. Jesus is using the rabbinic twist of the hyperbole. Right. Just like when he said, if you're sinning, you pluck out your eye or you cut off your hand, and that sort of thing. He's not going around wanting to do some of the, and there are some religions in this world that actually think those practices need to be done. There's a lot of them. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's using a hyperbole of don't be a hypocrite, right? He says he's not saying don't fast in a communal way. He's saying don't fast like the hypocrites do, right, where it's just a show and there's no interiority corresponding to it.
Right. Yeah, and I often think that, you know, my fast is not your fast, right? I mean, so then this, frankly, actually is always one of my struggles with Lent, is how does one balance accepting the charity of another with one's personal fasting, right? You know, someone invites you over for dinner or for lunch and they've just spent all day making what they think is your favorite meal, right? I mean, those are, our Lord gives us a wide latitude in those things, whereas, you know, because we don't want to make you receive what is offered to you, because that's humility, right? Yes. So you can, so many people in the modern world now today, you know, think that being vegan is, you know, as an example, you know, they parade their veganism, right, as an extraordinary virtue. but they make everyone else suffer their veganism. And I think it has more to do with something like that, that fasting is for the interior. This is not the whitewashing of the sepulcher. This is really for the interior cleansing. And if you make the fasting all about the exterior, like which I do think that there are some vegans who are probably very, very moral, but a true vegan would be the person who is truly humble before all food and before whoever the person is who's offering you the hospitality, right? I mean, I think that that was actually one of the things that our Lord, you know, instructed St. Peter on, right? That when you are going out into the world, you receive that which is given to you, because to do otherwise is to be vain or prideful.
That's right. I know in our family, we have two children who have birthdays smack dab in the middle of Lent. And now I have grandchildren. Their birthdays are smack dab in the middle of Lent.
Right.
Yes. It's a wide latitude that must be approached. But always with Sarah's humility. She's bringing up humility. And that's the virtue that's underlying so much of this is being humble before the Lord, realizing it's not we who do it for ourselves, but it's totally and 100% Christ who works through us, right? Apart from me, we can do nothing. That's what he said. Daniel in 9:23, he writes, or he quotes, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people." So it's both an individual and a communal participation Daniel is having. "And presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy hill of my people, for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He came and said to me, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you wisdom and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, a word went forth, and I've come to tell it to you. For you are a greatly beloved, therefore consider the word and understand the vision.'" When we pray and sacrifice on both on behalf of ourselves and for our community, those settings the Lord has seen fit to put us in, I propose that we draw the heavenly angelic court to our side with great swiftness, swift flight, that we are increased in wisdom and understanding, and we therefore can have visions and an understanding we didn't have prior, so that we are better missionaries or apostles to the world. Yeah. What happened for Daniel very much can happen also for us if we are as courageous and humble before the Lord as Daniel was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think I don't think that every experience has to be lived to be understood per se. I mean, I think that would then say, you know, oh, priests can't understand families if you're not married, right? But I do think that there is in certain elements an instruction that is noteworthy through these moments of mortification, these moments of intentional privation. Not only do they make a human person empathetic to the one who is hungry or to the one who is, you know, sorrowful, it gives us that element of understanding. It also enlivens our own senses to the true pleasures, the true simple pleasures. You know, when you sit down to a meal and you're hungry, then you're much more appreciative of whatever it is that's in front of you. You cease to be selective and you begin to be thankful. And that's really, I think, a fundamental element of the Lenten fast, is to put aside wants, unnecessary wants, for the purpose of recognizing authentic need. And then to recognize that those needs can be filled so simply.
That's exactly right. And
I mean,
we will
to the hungry man, a slice of bread is as a pound of gold.
That's right.
And I think that it's that lived simplicity that God so longs for his people, because, you know, when you're full, nothing tastes good.
That's right.
You know, when you lack nothing, nothing brings joy. And yet the opposite is true. When you're poor, right? When you have emptied yourself, everything is a potential good. That's what I always tell my kids, you know, the key to happiness is zero expectation. Because then everything is good.
That's right. That's
I think what right. gives us that opportunity.
It absolutely does. So Ash Wednesday is, from a liturgical point of view, one of the most important days of the year. It begins the great season of Lent. What once was only for public penances, these imposition of ashes, has now been extended to all of the faithful. We are all in need of public penance because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And this is an ancient prayer blessing over the ashes. Almighty and the everlasting God, spare the penitent. Bless these ashes, that they may be a remedy to all who invoke thy name. O God, who desirest not the death but the conversion of sinners, look in kindness upon our human frailty, and bless those ashes so that we, who know ourselves to be but ashes, and that we must return to dust, may deserve to obtain pardon and rewards offered to the penitent. It's a stark a reminder of we are but ashes, and that is how we shall return.
Well, I think that's an interesting thing too to talk about, Karen. I don't know if we know the exact words, but the words of the liturgy changed from the extraordinary form to the Novus Ordo too, right? I mean, they used to say, "Remember, man, that you are ashes. You know that you are dust, and unto dust you shall return."
Right.
I actually don't know what do they say now.
Repent and reform the
form of life.
The,
or,
yes, I will pull.
Isn't there something about the gospel?
It's so memorable we can't hardly remember. Let us stop here. We will find that particular quote to do it justice, and then we will go straight into practical suggestions. Till the next time, my friends. Fides et ratio.